Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to St. Luke in the 21st chapter as we hear about a widow's offering at the temple. Beginning with the first verse, Jesus looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to start off this morning by telling you a little bit of a story by way of explanation. There once was a country preacher who had a small and thoughtful congregation. And in that small and thoughtful congregation, there was a hog farmer. Now, the time of year happened to be right around hog butchering time of year. And about that time, the preacher went to visit that hog farmer. And the preacher began, "Farmer, brother, if a person had $100, don't you think that person ought to give $10 to the church?" The farmer agreed. The person ought to give $10. The preacher said, "Well, farmer, brother, if a man had $10, ought he to give $1 to the church?" And the farmer agreed again. And the preacher continued, "Well, if a man had a pig, don't you think he ought to give a piece of that pig to the church?" And the farmer replied, "Well, preacher, now you've stopped preaching and gone to meddling, because you know I got a pig." All right, buckle up. This week's sermon may be considered meddling by some of you. But that meddling comes from the Bible, if it's any consolation. This is week 3 out of 5 for our sermon series looking at ways that we can more concretely and in a more committed way engage with our discipleship as we follow Jesus. We're looking at this in terms of the vows that we make when we join the church. We promise to support the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Today we take up the middle topic there, which is our gifts. We support the local church by our gifts. Gifts can be broken down into two broad categories: gifts of the Spirit and material gifts. And we're going to take them in that order and look at both today. It's important to talk about both sorts of gifts because we live our lives in both fields. We take our lives holistically. So our spiritual gifts, our talents that we have, and whatever we receive from anyone, all gets offered to God. Scripture, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, tell us about gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, gifts that are made manifest in our lives. We often call these spiritual gifts. We spent the whole month of June earlier this summer talking about spiritual gifts, those 25 or 30 that are named in Scripture, but acknowledging that there are others beyond what is named. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these gifts of the Spirit today, but I do want to highlight that Scripture says that everyone, I'm serious, everyone has gifts. And those gifts are to be used for the building up of the body of Christ, to be put to God's use for the common good. So if you aren't using your gifts and talents to build up the body, it's not because you lack gifts, okay? Just because the gifts you have aren't an obvious spiritual gift doesn't mean that you don't have a gift from God. I'm not going to put limits on God and say that God can only give gifts in the ways that are documented in Scripture, that that's the exhaustive list. I think God can work in big ways. And maybe God's going to give you a gift that wasn't particularly in one of Paul's letters. And that's okay. Use the gifts that God gives you. For example, maybe you're talented with computers or with carpentry or with crocheting. All of those are gifts and talents that can be used for God's glory. Every church can benefit from someone who is skilled with technology. We can use tech-savvy people. Carpentry skills can be used to God's glory, not only for church upkeep, but for outreach, for assisting people who are differently abled and not able to keep up with their home maintenance or with particular adaptive needs in their lives and in their homes. It's a way that we can reach out to our community. And certainly crocheting can be put to use for God's good. We have people who knit prayer shawls, who crochet prayer shawls, who knit and crochet hats for people who are receiving cancer treatment, for preemies in NICUs. We have people who take plastic bags and turn them into yarn and then make those plastic yarn segments into mats and bags that people who are homeless can use to sleep on and carry their belongings in. We already have people doing some of these things, using their gifts and their talents for God's glory. Every gift we have can be used for God's glory. Even the ones that are less obvious, even the ones that might feel insignificant. Our downfall is when we think that our gifts make us more important than someone else, or when we use our gifts for our own benefit, but not for God's. The second sort of gifts that we're going to talk about today are those gifts that are financial and material wealth sorts of gifts. We wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the financial gifts of many. We wouldn't have this building. We wouldn't have most or all of our ministries. I wouldn't be here. It's because of your giving that we are where we are today. Early on in seminary, I was scared to think that I might have to talk in front of a whole bunch of people about money. Let me tell you something. I'm not afraid anymore. And here's why. Because next to the amazing love of God, money is a pretty straightforward thing. We're doing great things here at Hollywood. We're doing great things that spring out of Hollywood, in our country and around our world. I'm going to continue to ask you to support your church financially, support the church, the ministries, the mission, because if we're not giving to God, we're shutting ourselves off from a means of God's grace. Now, it might seem easier to hide our gifts than to share them. And it might seem easier to support ourselves than to stretch who we are as God's people. But let me tell you that it's worthwhile. So why do we give? We give because we have a generous God who set the example for us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who laid aside the wealth of heaven, who came to earth as a poor servant, enduring great suffering, also that we might know the riches of God's grace. Here's how I think about it. God gives good gifts. Gifts like salvation, forgiveness, unconditional love, daily blessings. God gives great gifts. And God never asks if we deserve them before God gives them to us. We give as an expression of our love and of our thanks for God. We receive God's love constantly. And I hope that prompts in us a way to express our love in return. Scripture tells us where your treasure is, there is your heart. Meaning that the use of our treasure, our material wealth, reveals what's valuable to us, the things that we love and treasure the most. However, giving should be done not because we're compelled to or because we feel guilty about it. Love should be given freely, as should our financial support. No obligation, no strings attached. If you're compelled to give rather than it being an impulse from the Holy Spirit, then it's hard to think of that as a gift. A high-pressure sales pitch has no place in the church. So please don't take this as one. Giving should be done cheerfully, joyfully, as an expression of our gratitude rather than a chore. It should be a way that we can say thank you to God for all the gifts God has given us. For we have received far more from God than we could ever possibly give back. We honor God's gifts in our giving. Now, Scripture has a few things to say about this. It says we should give proportionally. That means that God isn't looking for a specific amount in dollars and cents that each of us need to pay. It's not a tax system. We hear Jesus praising the widow in the temple who gives two small copper coins, things that are nearly worthless, but for her are a lot. Even in the face of others giving large sums, even though they know it won't have any effect on their way of life. Proportional giving means if you make more, you should anticipate to give more. If you make less, you should anticipate that what you give may be less than others, but is your gift to God in proportion to what you earn. Now, God is especially honored by our giving when we give more than just out of our excess. If we give only out of our excess, we'll never give much because we're conditioned by the world to believe that there is not enough. We don't have that stone soup mentality. I believe in tithing. Giving the first 10% of our earnings back to God. It's an example of proportional giving. I also think tithing should be the first word on giving, not the last. That we should be working to go beyond it. If you want to read a little bit about this, I suggest you check out Leviticus chapter 27. In pretty simple and clear terms, it says that only 90% of what we earn ever belongs to us. The other 10% is God's, willingly given or not. The tithe isn't something that we offer to God because it never belonged to us in the first place. The law goes on to say that if you want to keep something out of that first 10% for yourself, say you were that hog farmer and your prized pig is in that first 10%. And you'd really like to keep that prized pig. You may do so. However, the law asks that you pay an additional 2%. After you've given God the 10% required, you may be additionally moved to give to God out of your gratitude. That is your offering. So when we call for tithes and offerings on a Sunday morning, that's tithes and then offerings above and beyond. An offering is optional. It comes out of your willingness to give to God something of your own. Now you may be thinking, right, that's good and all, but it's Old Testament. And I'm a Christian, and I have the New Testament, and Jesus is going to get me out of this, right? I'm sorry. Jesus makes it pretty clear, Matthew 23:23, Luke 11:42, that we're still required to tithe. Now, in doing some talking over about this subject matter with a member of our congregation in preparation for the sermon, I had a good question, and I had to go research it and do some more thinking. I was asked whether the 10% that is God's must be given only to the local church, or whether it could be given to a charitable organization doing God's work, or even directly to the needy. With apologies to the finance committee, after taking a closer look at scripture, Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy chapter 24, it seems like the direct support of the needy counts as a part of your tithe. And I'm also willing to go so far as to say that contributions to God-centered charities also count. Now, I will say that I had a hard time finding a spot in scripture to back that position up, but I think that's probably because such organizations didn't work weren't available when the biblical canon was closed. They've been invented since then. So for those of you who have things on your mind, like devastating Hurricane Florence, and those who are suffering its consequences in North Carolina and South Carolina, for those who know the typhoon's wrath in the Philippines, for those of you who may want to give to our United Methodist Committee on Relief, to UMCOR, who does disaster relief work, where 100% of what you give goes directly to filling the needs of those who are experiencing devastation. That's a great way to support God-centered work, to benefit those who are in need. Go ahead. Speaking of our United Methodist Committee on Relief, Methodists as a whole have yet another voice that speaks to us about these things. John Wesley had a bit to say about giving as well. If you want to read all of his thoughts, I'm going to suggest you read Standard Sermon number 50 from John Wesley. In that sermon, he lays out a pattern. John Wesley says, to earn all you can without harming anyone else. To save all you can, by which he means don't spend it away frivolously. And then third, to give all you can. Now, he puts a little finer point on it. What you receive in terms of wealth, he said, is to be used to provide the needful things for yourself and for your family. Things like food to eat, clothing to wear, the things that are necessary to preserve body and health and strength, so housing, medication, those sorts of things. And after those needs are taken care of, what's left should be used to do good to those who are in the household of faith, he says. And if there's still more, then, he says, as you have opportunity, do good unto all. In so doing, give all you can and all you have. John Wesley suggests going much further than just a tithe. He preaches rendering unto God not a tenth, not a third, not a half, but all that is God's. Friends, that is a high standard. But we said we weren't going to keep this all in head mode, that we were going to have something practical, something that we could grab onto each week, somewhere where we could put our foot in the door, where we could take a next step or even a first step. So here's your practical piece to commit to work on, a pathway maybe to start walking. So first, if you're someone who has been giving nothing or maybe a dollar when you come to church for the last few weeks, for the last few months, years, or even decades, then I'm going to make a suggestion. We'll call it adjust for inflation. Put in $5 a week. That's about the cost of a fancy coffee or an ice cream cone, and surely God is more of a blessing than either of those. Next, if you've been giving somewhere between a dollar and 10%, and you think that 10% is going to be too big of a jump, too big of a stretch for you to take on immediately, then I want you to begin to think proportionally with me. 1% isn't a huge amount. It's 1 in 100. So maybe think about increasing what you give to be 1% of what you take in. And if you're already doing at least that much, or maybe you're giving 2 or 3 or 4 or 5% already, then consider increasing by 1 or 2%. I think you'll discover that it's not as easy as it might, or that it's not as difficult as you might seem, that it's a little easier than you thought. And maybe next year, you'll think, wow, I can increase this by another percent or 2%. And over a few years, your giving can be substantially increased. Finally, if you are one of the people who is giving 10% of your income, if you are giving that tithe, then consider giving above and beyond. Remember, we said that the tithe was that minimum threshold for giving, not rock star status. There are a couple of things I don't want you to hear from me today, and I want to be really clear. The first thing is that you're not welcome if you don't give. Please don't hear me say that. You are always welcome here. Just like in the stone soup story with the children, we bring what we can. We come with what we have. And if what you have is the shirt on your back, then wear your shirt to church and wear your shirt home. Okay? You will never be turned away. I also don't want you to hear that God is your ATM. That means I'm not going to guarantee that God will financially pay you back for whatever you give to the church or to the needy or to a God-centered charity. I also don't want you to hear me say that we're going to send you a bill for a certain amount every week. We're not going to. Giving is giving a gift. Again, we're not going to compel it out of you. And if something were to occur and you needed to change the level at which you were giving, that's okay. Maybe you lose your job or you suddenly have crushing medical bills or something other happens and it's a calamity. We're not going to hunt you down and require you to give at the same rate that you were giving. We're compassionate, loving people here. All right? We talk about giving gifts, not compelling payment. One of the paradigm shifts that I want us to make in the next year or two is in relation to giving and to our mission statement when we talk about making Jesus known. When we talk about making Jesus known as a part of our ministries here at Hollywood, I hope that we do it in such a way that we honor people as gifted rather than only seeing people as having needs, as being consumers of what the church has to offer. In our baptismal vows, we affirm that every person is gifted. Everyone has a gift. Everyone has something to offer in the body of Christ. People often come to church thinking that they need something. I want us to change that mindset. I don't want us to think about coming to church empty-handed and then getting what we need at church and leaving with our hands full for the week and returning empty-handed once more on Sunday. I want us to think about the things that we bring as gifts to the community when we gather together. Maybe that's a monetary gift, and maybe it's something else. We each come with something already in our hands, something that we can already offer, a gift that we can share. The other thing I hope that we can begin doing better is receiving the gifts that are brought, everyone's gifts. Finding ways to help identify gifts in those who aren't sure what their gifts are. Finding ways to celebrate the gifts that we receive. And finding ways to better put gifts to use for God. I want this to be a place that connects people with shared gifts, that builds on the talents that we have, that makes a difference in our community, so that we are God's gift to Hollywood. If that means we need to not focus so much on the ministries and committees that we already have set up, that's okay. If that means that we need to work in new ways, using new gifts, glory be to God. Things like Heartfelt, that's just starting this school year, is one of those possibilities. Now, you should have an index card. If you don't have one, raise your hand and I'll bring you one. Anybody else? All right. On your index card, I want you to write down a gift or talent that you have to offer to the church or through the church to the community, and or a commitment to increase your financial support to the ministries of the church. A gift or talent that you have to offer, a commitment to increase your financial support, or both. Friends, giving is a spiritual discipline. It's one that we cultivate, takes some practice and work. When we follow through with supporting the church by our gifts, there's something profoundly spiritual that takes place. Giving is a way that we grow our faith. Your gifts, your time, your money, your talent are to be deployed as a part of God's investment in us and in the world. So during the affirmation of faith, I'm going to take the big offering plate here around to each of you so that you can put your card in the offering plate, whatever you've written on it or are writing on it. We believe that we offer our gifts to God, and that in so doing, we increase our faith. So let's take that next step. Glory be to God. Amen.